Good morning.
Yes.
Man, such an intimate group. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45, okay? Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for your remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not delay. And you shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall bear and shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you are still 5 years of famine to come, lest you and your household and all that you have be impoverished. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you shall eat the fat of the land. Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. And do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And to his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with the grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough. My son Joseph is still alive. I shall go and see him before I die." Amen. All right, I know it's been a week since we last touched on the other part, so let me just do a little overview. So Joseph, the brothers are brought back, and Joseph, in a way, is kind of testing them to see if they've changed. And what ends up happening is, again, Judah stands up, and he begins to share, and it was his willingness to sacrifice. So we talked about that last Saturday, and really begin to move on Joseph. So now you have the aftermath of after Judah speaks. So Joseph, he says in verse 1, he says, he could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and then he cried. I think one thing that we have to understand, this story, if you're going to talk about a theme or something that's so powerful, is really a story about forgiveness, and it's about letting go. It has so many dimensions of a really incredible part of our life, which is the ability to forgive. Now, Joseph is operating on two different levels here. And this is my take, okay? And so he finally has now given himself to the emotional level. You got to understand, when we deal with forgiveness, and there is a head knowledge part of it. Like, we know we should forgive, and we have determined to forgive, and we are working out all the details. And so Joseph is my personal belief is in 44, he's forgiven them already in his mind, but now he wants to see if in some way that they're worthy of that forgiveness. And you know, we operate like this as well. And then so he gets to this point, and he finds out, because Judah's his words are so cutting and they're so sacrificial. So now Joseph gives in to hit the emotional side of it, and he just gives in, and all the stuff you can recognize that when we make a decision to forgive, or when we make a decision for certain things, there is the cognitive aspect. But Joseph, man, he goes, this is it now. And he finally surrenders to his emotions. I want to say this, in our Christian life, I think that we should be very cognizant of the fact that you should not be afraid of your emotions. I know that in the Western church, in a kind of the Western culture of church that many of us have grown up in, emotion is in some ways the enemy of God. In other words, don't trust your emotions, you know. And I think Joseph is saying, trust your emotions. It's okay to be emotional in the Lord, okay? Our emotions came from God. God is an emotional God. We are created in His image. It's just unfortunate that the church went through the dark period, and then in some parts too, as a result of the Reformation, our whole approach to the Christian life became scholarly, and it became not that there's anything wrong with scholarship, but it became about your head and about knowledge and your mind. And in some ways, the Western church has divorced the heart in a certain way. And we talk about heart, but we talk about heart in terms of character. We talk about heart in terms of being good and that kind of stuff. But the whole aspect of heart, which is very emotional. People get before the Lord and they get really emotional, and a lot of leaders get very suspicious. Is that? I don't think that's the Holy Spirit, you know, and this or whatnot. But I just want to appeal to Joseph. Just totally gives in to all the stuff that he's feeling, and he just weeps. This by reminder is also the way the ancients dealt with things. This idea of weeping, and you'll see this phrase again and again that's used here. Also, the same phrase is used with the prodigal son in Luke, and it's this idea of weeping on your neck. This is a very common phrase in the scriptures, and it's a wailing. I mean, it is just imagine it's almost like dying on someone's shoulders. Have you ever experienced that? I've experienced this a few times in my life. I remember the first time ever I was at one of my best friend's mom's funeral, and it's kind of cruel, but I guess it happens. You know, after the wake, and you go and see the body, the family lines up. You guys have been to funerals, right? The family lines up, and you basically greet each person on the way out. And so my one of my best friends was there. And, you know, so we went through the line, and I saw him, he saw me, and, you know, we hugged, and man, he lost it. And because he lost it, I lost it. And, I mean, talk about getting your neck wet, you know, with tears. And since then, you know, we've had I personally have other episodes like this, but it's the the ancient way of dealing with grief, dealing with sorrow, dealing with joy, they were definitely not afraid of their emotions at all. In fact, you know, emotions was really a byproduct of being human in many ways. I don't know if you ever read Albert Camus, you know, the North African author. He wrote a book, a really well-known book called The Stranger. Anyone ever read the book, The Stranger? It's something in French. It's a fascinating book. But the whole book, you know, Camus is an atheist. He's an existential philosopher, writer. And he writes, and the stranger, the whole plot of the story is this guy, he goes to his mom's funeral and he has no emotion at all. And that marks him later on, and so he's kind of known as, what's wrong with this guy? He just has lacks emotion. And so then eventually he ends up killing someone, but it was an accident. It was not premeditated, nothing. But he ends up being guilty because of his lack of emotion. And so Camus' whole idea is he lost this sense of humanness in a certain way. And it's kind of a commentary on the world and all these things. You know, and I remember reading that book and I was like, wow, this is basically what happens when life is meaningless. There's nothing to be proud of. And so there's another scene in there where he's getting married and, you know, he has this lover, and but she's like, well, you want to get married? He's like, sure, let's get married. And that's his whole life is like that. And so in a sense that he's not really human. You know, and Camus is making a commentary on modern life that there's not much, nothing worth living for. And it's just sadness and all these things. Everything's all gloomy. And this is basically what happens in our Western constructs when we try to divorce ourselves from our emotions. I can't tell you how many churches I've been to, you know, very conservative churches, and they always tell you to be suspicious about your emotions. You know, and I sit there and I'm thinking, man, you know, you're telling me not to be human. I just don't understand that. You're telling me not to be the person that God created me to be. The key is, right, this is the key. I would say in this way, be emotional. Because that's created by God. That's the image of God. But don't be controlled by your emotions. Do you guys know the difference? Don't try to keep away from your emotions. Be emotional, but don't let those emotions control you. This is the whole fruit of the spirit of self-control. In the same way as just because you're angry doesn't mean you could hit somebody. Do you know what I mean? Be emotional. You know, Paul says, be angry, yet do not sin. And so be emotional. Let the fullness of being human and how God has wired us, and let it happen. But don't be controlled by those emotions. Don't let rage or anger or, you know, melancholy or all these things, emotions that come upon us, don't let that control your life. You control your emotions, but be emotional. Do you guys kind of understand what I'm saying? And so Joseph loses it. Now he's fully given in to all the stuff that's in his heart. I mean, you can imagine he's having to hold all this stuff in, and then boom, it comes out. So he tells people, have everyone go from me. I want to suggest to you that in this case, Joseph is not embarrassed to cry. Okay? I know some of you could read it and think, okay, no, Joseph, a lot of scholars actually as well believe that when Joseph wept, his brothers were still there, but he was asking the Egyptians to leave from him. And you can make that note that verse 2 says, and so he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard of it. And then Joseph said to his brothers, I'm Joseph. So his brothers are there. He tells the Egyptians to leave. And a part of that, I believe that Joseph is trying to protect his brothers. Can you imagine if all the Egyptians says, you guys sold me? I mean, how low would they think of brothers in that way? And so he weeps so loudly, the Egyptians that have left the room, now can hear him, and they tell Pharaoh, you know, about the brothers, you know, idea. And then Joseph, he weeps so loudly, he says to his brothers, this is his words, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, and they were dismayed at his presence. What most likely happened, as soon as Joseph, and you can imagine, Joseph said, you know, first your brothers, and this guy just starts weeping. You're like, what's going on here? And he's weeping so loudly. And then he finally composed himself. "I am Joseph." And the brothers were, they probably stood back, and they're freaking out at this time. And so Joseph says, "Hey, brothers, come closer to me. Come on, you know, don't be afraid. Draw near." And then he shares a story. And this is how you know that Joseph is over this ordeal. He says there in verse 5, "Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." And then later on he says in verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve for your remnant in the earth, keep you alive by great deliverance." Genesis 50 will say a very famous passage with the enemy planned for good, God, or planned for evil, God turned to good. And you can tell how he really comes full circle in this way. Now, let me make a very clear point here, okay? I know that he says here, "and God sent me," and all these kind of things. Let's make a very clear distinction here. God, through the language, we can make this jump, this logical jump, that God is responsible for this situation. And I want to suggest to you, no, that's not the case at all. Joseph doesn't draw that conclusion. Right? Joseph is speaking about the sovereignty of God, about the plans of God and whatnot, but the responsibility of selling him to slavery are his brothers. Okay? I think Joseph is not blaming God, right? He's not giving God the responsibility of the actions that took place. Joseph is merely making a commentary of God's sovereignty, of God's greatness in bringing this about. It's really the thread of redemption that's woven through here. I think, and he's totally at peace with this thing. He is totally at peace with God, with his brothers, you know, and all these things. And you'll notice that in this narrative of Joseph, you actually never see Joseph complaining to the Lord about what's happened to him. Now, in hindsight, when everything's great and he's number two and he can do these wonderful things for his family, it comes out even more. And so you have to make sure, because I think we as human beings, we do that a lot. We understand the sovereignty of God, but in that sovereignty, we tend to put responsibility on God. And that should not be the case. If we primarily operate out of a hyper-Calvinist model, in that way, like, so I'm here with Jackie. I remember having this conversation with a hyper-Calvinist one time. We're talking about a lot of different things, and so we're talking, and, you know, God ordains everything. I mean, I understand all that stuff, but it doesn't necessarily mean that God's responsible. And so I actually punched him, right? I mean, really lightly. I was just trying to prove a point. I punched him in the chest, and I told him, I says, according to your thinking and the way your constructs of your theology, because God really, and it's really like the sovereignty is too much, that you can't really be mad at me for punching you because God did it. You know, and so we're going through this logical chain, and he recognized, you know, what I'm trying to say here is that there is a difference between cause and effect, right, and responsibility. And I think that we need to make sure that we understand the distinctions. Because even if you continue to take that line of thought all the way through, then God is responsible for my sin, right? I mean, if it's his will, you know, on all these things, then, and of course, that's not the case. I mean, Hebrews is very clear. James is very clear. right? That God, He cannot be tempted by evil. And so, you know, and you go through all these constructs. It's, I don't know, it's probably too much to think about so early in the morning, okay? And things, but something to dialogue through and about. But yeah, so even in this, even though he sounds like he's making God the party responsible, that's not what he's saying. He's totally come to peace with this thing. And you know, and even in verse 8, now therefore it's not you who sent me here, but God, and has made me a father to Pharaoh. And you know, continue on. And so you can see Joseph is, I mean, he has really come full circle. He recognizes the sovereignty of God in this whole thing, that there is a greater purpose or a higher calling, or you know, a lot of these other things that you hear about. And he's, I mean, he's cool. And so the story goes on, you know, so he's kind of like, well, tell Dad, right, that I'm somebody now. That's basically what he's saying. I'm somebody. I'm number two, man, in this whole town. And so you guys come here. Notice, Joseph, I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. That actually doesn't happen. You know who takes care of them? Pharaoh does. And in this is this the story of grace as well interwoven. And so then he goes, sees his brother Benjamin, and he falls on his neck. Now, you can say that Joseph is showing favoritism to Benjamin. Yeah, he is. That's his brother. The other brothers are his brothers, but they're not the brother from the same mother, okay? I know that's a very common, you know, like ghetto slang or whatnot. But it's something that's very, very true. And we probably will not really understand in our context that much. But in this context, it's actually quite prominent of having many, many women and many wives and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And so, because the next verse says, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. He just happened, so he's not singling out Benjamin, because Benjamin is his bro. And so he falls on his neck, they weep together, but then he also wept on all his brothers as well. Now Pharaoh hears the news, and Pharaoh just blesses these guys. I mean, he gives them, he says, do this, take, in verse 19 is take this wagon. In Palestine, they would have no idea what a wagon is. It would just be so foreign to them. And wagons were, I mean, it was like, if we're using a modern day, it was like having a fleet of Rolls Royces. You know, I mean, Pharaoh's not just not just giving them all these things. He's sending like his chauffeur, his best car. I mean, you know, the fanciest car you could ever think of. That's what Pharaoh is really giving, and is so honoring these guys. He honors them with changes of clothing, which is a very, very well-known ancient way of honoring your guests. And obviously, and he gives Benjamin 5 changes of garments instead of just one. And it's a very common thing that the ancients did during these times. And they go on their way. All the it wasn't just a wagon, but wagons with all this stuff. Everything they need, the riches of Egypt. And Pharaoh says, "Don't even bring anything." Isn't that what every woman wants to hear from their husband when they go on vacation? Right? Don't pack anything, because when we get there, we're gonna go shopping. Right? Is that amen? Is that sound okay? Is that too sexist? Oh, you guys like that? Okay, good. And, you know, I believe my wife always forgets to bring things when we're traveling, so that we have to go buy something. I'm almost convinced that it happens intentionally, you know. Don't tell her I said that, okay? But this, don't bring anything, man. I have the best of everything, you know, in line for you. And it's just really quite a beautiful thing. And, they come to his father, and you know, the next chapter continues to move on, right? So let's close our eyes. Forgiveness has two elements. There is the cognitive in your mind, okay, I'm going to forgive. The Bible says forgive, but there's also an emotional element to that as well. It's hard. I've talked to so many people about that, and they have difficulty with someone, and you know they say, "Well, I've forgiven them," but then they avoid them like the plague, right? They refuse to make eye contact. If they're walking one way and they see, they just go another way. That's not forgiving them in their heart. There's a very famous, well-known pastor, R.T. Kendall, and he wrote a book called Total Forgiveness. And he talks in depth about what it means to really forgive somebody. And it's not just a mental exercise. Man, it's really, forgiveness is really a heart issue, a heart matter. It's wanting to bless that person. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that. Is there something, is someone you need to forgive? Is there someone that you've forgiven in your mind? You've made a note biblically, but maybe not in your heart, not with your emotions. Let's pray and think about that as we sing.
Precious Lamb, freedom's in your blood. Son of God, shaper of the stars, you alone, dweller of my heart, mighty King, how beautiful you are. How beautiful, Son of God, Father's gift to us, you alone were broken on the altar of love. Precious Lamb, freedom's in your blood. It's in your blood, Jesus, O Holy One. Sing to you, forgiven Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. Son of God, strength beyond compare, you alone, the darkness cannot bear. Lord of love, your kindness draws me near. It draws me, Son of God, prophecy of old. You alone, Redeemer of my soul. Come again, lead your people home. Come, lead us home. Jesus, O Holy One, I sing to you, forgiven Savior, I'm overcome with your great love for me. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of all my praise. You are beautiful, so I'll lift up my hands and sing. You are worthy, you are worthy, you are worthy of all my praise. You are beautiful, so beautiful, I will lift up my hands and sing. Jesus, O Holy One, I sing. sing to you, forgiven Savior. I'm overcome with your great love for me. With your great love for me. With your great love for me.
Let's pray this morning. Let's ask God to stir in our hearts. And, you know, I mean, there are so many dimensions that you can go through in this passage. You know, maybe you've had a difficult time and you need to come to peace with that. You know, let the Holy Spirit speak to you through Joseph's life. Maybe, again, there's some forgiveness issues that still need to be resolved. Well, let the Lord speak to you in that as well. Well, however God's leading you to pray this morning, I just want to encourage you to do that. Let's pray over our community that are battling cancer. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to really draw near to them. Let's pray for their recovery from chemo and all kinds of different things going on. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that are ill but need to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for God's healing of their body and also their soul and spirit. Let's pray. Let's pray for others that are sick with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing in their lives. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters that are looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision in their life. Open doors, just favor over them. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus, and let's pray for Indonesia and Singapore today. Let's pray for Pastor Selamat and the Febe ministry. Pray for all the work that they're doing, the school, the plant over at Meifu, the ministry here in Hong Kong Island. Let's pray for Kupang and the trip going this summer. Let's pray for Singapore. Let's pray for SPSG as they now are preparing to file for a charity status in Singapore. Let's pray the church would just continue to grow and just the favor of God would continue to be with them. Let's pray for our two countries and our friends there. Let's pray for our education ministries. Pray for Noah's Ark, SP Youth, and SPU. Let's pray for the hand of God to be upon our leaders, Pastor Carol, the teachers, Pastor Nate, and teachers, and Pastor Hyunsu, who's actually on his honeymoon right now. Let's pray for just God's hand to be with all the students and the little ones, college students, youth group kids, that they would just really grow in God's love. Let's lift up. Let's pray for families at SP and marriages. Let's pray for love and healing and unity, restoration. Let's pray for protection over all the kids and over the marriages. Let's pray if there's any discord with any of them, that God's healing word and love and understanding and forgiveness would really flow. Let's lift up families and marriages. Let's pray over our weekend, this weekend. Let's pray for the early morning Bible studies, EMP Bible studies. Pray for our two Sunday services. This Sunday is baptism service, and let's pray for our candidates. In the morning, there'll be youth group kids getting baptized. In the afternoon, our young adults. And so let's ask for God's hand to be with us. Let's pray for Noah's Ark tomorrow. Let's pray for the worship and the worship team. The Holy Spirit would really use them. Pray for our hospitality ministries and the youth group. Pray for outreaches going on this weekend and discipleship classes and meetings. And there's a wedding going on today as well at 4 o'clock. It's Hangwon and Ashley are getting married. Let's ask for God's hand upon them and the whole ceremony today. And let's just cover this weekend as we gather together as the body of Christ, that the Lord would just be glorified and people would be moved and touched. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We bless you. We ask you to continue to watch over us as we learn, God, to what it means to be human, or means to be created in your image, and all the emotions that you put inside of us, God, that we would not be afraid of them, God, but we would also not be controlled by them either. Teach us, Lord, to forgive, not just in our minds, God, but in our hearts where it really matters. We thank you. Watch over us today, this throughout this weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow at our baptism services.